May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, let's look at the episode this morning from Jesus and the storm on the lake. And you'll see the lovely pictures you came in this morning. It's in Partnership News in black and white, but it's a nice colour version on the screen there as you came in. And you've got that lovely illustration of the ship on the waves. And characteristically, it's been kind of seen as the ship is the church, and the church, you know, buffeted about by the storms around it, and those who are in the church being held safe and secure. And it's a lovely illustration that the problem over the two millennia has been that often people inside the boat of the church have not felt very safe and secure simply because of the persecution inside the church itself. And you think of, you know, the problems that we've had coming to terms with theologies. You know, if you had the wrong theology, you got burned. And the theology changed from moment to moment, depending on whether you're Catholic or Protestant or whatever. The church has not been good at dealing with differences of theology, differences of sexuality. If you happen to be divorced at various times in the church's life, you've been held to be some kind of second-class citizen and denied communion. If you think of people in the church who've been black, who felt incredible oppression and persecution. So this idea of the church being this wonderful place where you can find all safe and secure and cuddly is somewhat divorced from the truth. And we have to look at the passage, I think, in its entirety to begin to tease out of it some of the really important lessons which are there, which are sometimes not quite so cuddly. And so let's just take a look at this passage. We know that Mark is a very intelligent writer of his gospel. He doesn't just put stuff together in a haphazard way. The gospel is constructed very carefully. It's a literary creation. 16 chapters, very carefully proportioned, a watershed in the middle, gradual releasing of information about who Jesus was. This is a work of art. So the words are chosen carefully. So when we read that it was getting late, when Jesus tells the disciples that they should cross the lake, there's an important message which is in that phrase. Remember, just after this passage and a few verses subsequent, they go to the country of Gerasenes where there's a demoniac who greets them, a man with demons who greets them. And remember, Jesus casts out the demons and the demons go into the pigs, and pigs weren't best friends with Jews, no? So they'd gone to Gentile country. They'd crossed over the lake to Gentile country. So this isn't just haphazard language which Mark is using. It's a symbolic crossing as well as a physical one. They were going from the familiar Jewish country. They were crossing over the lake. It was dark. There was a storm. They were going from the familiar to the foreign, to that which was challenging. Remember, everything in the DNA of a Jew said that it was wrong. It was unclean. The Gentiles were unclean, unclean people. The Jewish people were the favored people. This was the place to be. And Jesus takes them across to the other side. And it's a challenging thing that he does. And you can understand why they would have all kinds of fears and apprehensions about the kinds of behaviour that Jesus was leading them into. And crossing the lake is an important metaphorical thing that Jesus is doing. And, you know, there's all kinds of problems for us here, because so often, we have that same kind of prejudice against things which are foreign, things which are different. And Jesus crossing the lake is a lesson to us to ask whether we're prepared to cross the lake too with him. Whether we are prepared to sometimes rewrite the rules that we've been given, which have been handed down to us. And the worry, I think, is that sometimes those things which we have difficulty with, we justify by attributing to them sort of God-given values. And we convince ourselves that God demands that we're prejudiced in some kind of way. And, you know, we've done that throughout the ages in the church. We've colluded with racism. We've colluded with sexism. Not so long ago, we consider it all right for Christians to subjugate black people. You know, marriage between blacks and whites, not very long ago at all, you'd have found that most people in the church would have said that was wrong. And it's important that we recognise that so often lack of equality is justified from the Bible itself. And of course, those men and women in Palestine who were taught about all the kinds of barriers, they were told that that wasn't a human thing, that was God's thing. You know, God demanded that the Jews were different and the Gentiles were unclean. God demanded it. And so often today, we say the same kind of thing, you know, women cannot be equal in the church because God demands it. You know, I mean, we'd love women to be equal in the church, but God demands that they're not equal. That's what we say. So we have our own kind of prejudices, some which we grow up with, some which we invent ourselves, but we justify them by going to Scripture. And the message for us this morning is, are we prepared to cross the lake? Are we prepared to move in our minds and be open to new challenges and to think differently? Because those disciples were having to now think radically differently. Because here was the Messiah going to the Gentiles. And we know how hard the church struggled with this throughout the first century. You know, they fell out with each other. The apostles themselves argued, you know, vehemently with each other. They opposed each other face to face, the disciples, over the challenge of whether or not, you know, you should invite Gentiles into the church, where they should have to become Jews and go through the whole circumcision and all the rest of it. So it's a big question for us this morning. It's a big challenge. Are we prepared to get into the boat with Jesus and go to foreign territory? The hardest journey isn't the physical one, it's the mental one. Are we prepared to open our minds and know how difficult it might be to cross to the other side? And then, of course, there is this storm. It's not just a metaphorical storm. There is a storm that they have on the sea. And they're going to Gentile country. It's dark. We know it's not just... The word which is used can mean a hurricane. The waves are beating the boat. The boat is already, you know, filling with water. And they're in, you know, quite dire straits. And it's in that context that we hear the disciples use the words to Jesus, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" And I can imagine that Jesus would have felt quite insulted at that kind of language. And that's why the other gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, they soften this phrase. In Matthew, you don't read, "Don't you care?" You hear, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." It's a prayer of the church. In Luke, it has, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Mark says, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" And they're harsh words. And I suppose they're the kinds of words which we sometimes utter ourselves. And you know, I can remember uttering them practically the same myself sometimes when I come down the lift in a hospital. Have you just been to see someone? You've been, and they've got some terrible news, and you think, why on earth? You know, this is just so unjust. So terrible, you know, when you see people going through tremendous suffering and what have you. The terrible things that take place. We've all been there. And you sometimes wonder, you know, have I got more compassion than God? And, of course, it's absolutely and utterly not true, but these are the human kinds of responses that we have. And you read the Psalms, you see they're all at it as well. And the story teaches us a really valuable lesson. It tells us that we can't judge Jesus by the condition of the sea. Jesus was totally present, physically, with his disciples, and yet, with his presence in the boat, they encounter the storm. So, the presence of Jesus will not mean the absence of storm. And that's a really important lesson for us to learn. And then we're told that Jesus stills the storm. We're told that Jesus rises from his sleep, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and he says, "Peace, be silent." Jesus rebuked the wind just as he earlier in the gospel had rebuked the demonic powers. He uses the same words, "Be silent." He uses those words to the demons and he uses them to the sea. and it means the same kind of thing. It's a really difficult passage because we could read the passage and believe that when we get into the storms of life, when the storms do occur, be they physical, spiritual or otherwise, that all we have to do is to wake Jesus up. You know, and sometimes we have this idea that he is asleep, and if only we pray harder or louder, that he will eventually cotton on. And we've all been there, you know, and you want to rail against God because it isn't happening. And it is the belief of some Christians, like millions of prayers are made which ask Jesus to stop the storm. And you know, we have this facility on our church website where people can ask for prayers, for seek prayers, and lots of people from all over the world ask for prayers every day, come through our church website. I respond to every one of them, but I very seldom respond in the way that many people want, because you know the kinds of prayers that come in are give me a new job, give me a new girlfriend, stop the bank from taking my house increasingly. I think they're probably from the American ones. And give me better exam grades than last year. These are the kinds of prayers which so often are generated. I won't answer them because certainly I don't see God as being somehow a bit like Jimmy Savile. You know, he'll fix it for me. And if we think that prayer is like that, then I think we're going to be disillusioned. Or someone's going to tell us, well, you know, the reason why your prayer isn't answered is because you're not asking hard enough or long enough, or you've been unfaithful in some kind of way, and therefore God doesn't like you anymore, so he's not listening. That's the kind of claptrap that comes out. The lessons that we do need to learn are that Jesus has this wonderful phrase. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And fear and faith are put very closely together by Jesus. Fear and faith. Faith does not protect us from the storms of life. We can see that. Faith does not protect us from the storms of life. We should not be in denial and pretend that storms don't exist. But the presence of Jesus should change our condition of fear. That's what we should learn. We won't be protected from the storms. We won't have a calm sea, but we should be without fear. Faith should drive out fear. And so the disciples buffeted and tossed about. They will go on to be tortured and persecuted. Yet Jesus is absolutely clear that in that storm that they will find themselves, he'll be with them. And therefore they should not be afraid. So, conclusions. Well, we tend to be afraid of all that we see which is new and different. We tend not to like to have to cross the lake. We feel more comfortable when we travel on familiar roads. We avoid foreign ideas. We're more comfortable with people who talk the same kind of language that we talk, rather than people who question us and challenge us. But Jesus encourages us not to be afraid to think differently. Secondly, the presence of Jesus will not change the nature of the sea. Jesus' disciples will not travel on calm waters. They're going to be subject to the same trials and tribulations as everybody else. The remarkable difference for Jesus' followers is that they need not be afraid, because he tells them that he is with them till the end of time itself. Faith doesn't pretend, therefore, that the storm does not exist. It doesn't exempt us from the efforts to batten down the hatches and take care of ourselves and others. What faith does do is to ensure us that we should never become overcome with anxiety, stress and worry. Faith enables us to trust that God does care, even when our weakness causes us to think that God isn't bothered and he's fed up with us. Faith enables us to put our trust in God's hands, no matter how fierce the storm. Amen.